Well, grab your Bible or your, however that looks, electronic format, and we're going to get into the church part four. Now, if you remember, over the last several weeks, we've defined the church as ecclesia, or theologians call it ecclesia. I don't call it ecclesia because I'm not a theologian, and I have a friend who pastors Ecclesia Christian Center, and I figure he ought to know how to pronounce it, and he calls it ecclesia. But ecclesia is translated church 115 times in your English Bible. And so all it means is a congregation or an assembly of people that have a central purpose or goal. And that's us. We're a church. We're a local congregation of believers. Three times the word is translated assembly. And we see Jesus, again, like Paul said, God's best idea for the world is the local church. I believe that. And in the word ecclesia, you can't find a singular person. It doesn't mean one person, even though technically you are the church. I am the church. You are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I get that. But when we start talking about the church, ecclesia, it's got to be more than one person. And God makes provision for more than one person, doesn't he? In a unique way. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Well, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. I know that. You know that. But something unique happens when we come and join our faith. And what that is, I don't know, but I can tell you it's powerful. And so over the weeks now, we've talked about if we're going to be God's gift to our world, we're going to have to connect with our community, and that's going to look some specific ways. So we talked about communicating 2 weeks ago. Last week, we talked about being consistent and how to do that. And then today, we're going to talk about collaboration. And so collaboration is sort of this way we come together recognizing that everybody has a part to play. Everybody has something to give. Everybody has giftings and purposes and dreams on the inside. And my job simply is to prepare you to realize those things and to step out in those things. So this is far less about me than it is about you, if we want to get technical about it. And I can prove it to you in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Paul says, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Notice, not for the fleecing of the saints or the beating down of the saints, but the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or strengthening of the body of Christ. And so the idea here is that we're not just, the church is not just a congregation, but it is the body of Christ. That means a body has a head. Your body came in here with a head, I hope, today. Well, our head is Christ. We are part of his body. And let me tell you something, he ain't never going to leave you, because you're part of his, you are his body. You're part of his being. So last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about our core values, which then becomes the central force that everything we do as a church springs out of. And we said those are very simple. We value people. We value relationships. That is different than valuing people. And we value innovation, meaning we don't marry the method, we marry the message. This is the message, Jesus. That never changes. But the method is always up for grabs. So again, people hate change and would rather die than change, don't they? You ever been to a hospital and there's somebody outside with a tank of oxygen smoking a cigarette? That person would rather die than change. You know, you see some little fat preacher shoving cheesecake in his face, and you know, he'd rather die than change. I'm trying. And so our commitment to collaborate, I want you to hear this closely. Our commitment as a church to collaborate and people supports our view that every single person has something to offer. And every person has something that God wants you to share with the world. And that's why when we start this dream big, I'm going to challenge you to dream big enough that you need God. See, when God asks you to do something, he's not asking you to pay for it. He's just asking you to be willing to go along for the ride. He's not looking at your resources and saying, listen, this person has the right education, this person has the right amount of money, this person has the right size house and the right brand car, so let me choose them because I can use all that, and that's what I'm looking for. No, that's not what God looks for. In fact, those are typically the people that he doesn't use because it's not about us, it's about him. Isn't that wonderful? It's really freeing when you get down to it. So how do we collectively or effectively collaborate? Now, I'm going to use my little board here. We'll get that later. So remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this golden circle that Simon Sinek talked about in his book, Start With Why. And we said most people in life and business start with the clearest thing and move to the fuzziest thing or the less clear thing, okay? So most people at your work know what you do. We fix cars, we build computers, we build houses, whatever. And if you're in certain industries, most of them will know how it's done. Not as many, but most. But hardly anybody will know why you're doing it. Well, to make money. But money is just a result of this. Money's not a why. That's not the reason you get up in the morning, and that's not the reason the world should care. And so we talked at length about this 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see that, you can watch it online. But then we came back last week and we said that we're going to tie in a different aspect of this, right? Because we are spirit beings who happen to live in a body and we possess a soul. So the body equates to this what part and the soul to this how part, the mind, the will, and the motion. And this is the spirit. And we talked last week that this is the place God pours into. This is why sometimes we miss his voice, or even some of us don't even think he speaks to us, because we're focused on the clearest thing. Our five sensory mechanisms tie into our flesh, and somehow we think this is the deal. And this is not the deal. This is. So when God pours into you, speaks to you, challenges you, and edifies you, equips you, it's done here in the why. And the reason we do this is drives the what. And we talked, didn't we, about people who changed the world, Martin Luther King, the Wright brothers, Apple Computer Company. They've changed the way we live life every single day, not because of what they did. There were plenty of good preachers in Martin Luther King Jr.'s day that lived under the oppression of a pre-civil rights America, but he did it because he believed something, and everybody followed him because they believed the same thing. They didn't follow him for him. We say people come to our church maybe initially because of what we do. Well, they sing songs, they preach the Bible, hopefully, and maybe there's something for my kids, but the reason you stay is here because you begin to believe what we believe. It's the why. We value people. We value relationships. We value innovation. We accept the challenge to touch our world with the gospel and the love of Jesus for every man. Not church people, but for every person. And so now today, we're going to talk about this same structure just a little bit differently, and we're going to call it systems, structure. I can hear you type A's going, yes, and spirit. And these equate, as you might think, system, structure, and spirit. We need systems and structure to be organized, to move forward as an organization, to get people involved. And this is something that we have not done much in the last 3.5 years, because 3.5 years ago, when I recognized sort of a direction God wanted us to go in this understanding of the gospel of grace, I lopped off all the process in this church. I stopped it all. Because I don't want to confuse anybody. We stopped filling out cards for salvation. We stopped having people come forward. We stopped counting hands. I didn't want to make anybody think that your salvation is based on if you come up forward and fill out a card and then go to the back room with a bunch of people trying to remind you that you got saved and then tell you how to stay saved. It's Jesus plus nothing. And so for our development as a church, we stopped all of this. And then a few months ago, God started dealing with me about implementing some process back into this understanding of how God works with us by his grace. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It's not Jesus plus anything you do, but what we do is important, because what we do is a reflection of what we believe, which is why we do it, right? And so let me just work through these very quickly. A system which is a noun, by the way, is a set of connected things or parts that form a complex whole. So it's elementary parts coming together that form something far more complex than themselves. And we see this in the New Testament in Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. Paul says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." Verse 16, "For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So as we all come together as the ecclesia, and everybody realizes, I've got a part in this. This is not Pastor Ken's church. This is my church. This is where God called me to be. This is where God called my family to be. This is where my children are being nurtured and trained. This is where my teenagers stopped hating my guts and started loving Jesus. This is where my marriage got healthy. This is my church. And this is where God called me to be. And when every part starts playing a vital role in that, you know, I talked to a young man last week. He goes, "Man, I want to do something. What can I do? I don't really know how to do anything." I said, "Stand at the door and say, 'Good morning, welcome to my church.'" And that right there is the reason why some of you will come back next week. Not because the preaching is so awesome, even though it is. Not because the worship is off the chain, even though it is. It's because somebody made you feel welcome when you got here. And that's why people come back initially. And if that's all you do, you know, sometimes we as Christians, we get this bad habit of walking around like we've been sucking on lemons, right? And in that case, I would ask you to wear a sign that says, "I do not attend New Creation Church." And just help us in reverse. No, I'm just joking. You just hang around. You'll get it sooner or later. You'll realize that not only you are saved, but your face is too. Right? We ought to be happy. You ever go to Disneyland and see somebody like kicking a can through the place and kind of feeling sorry for themselves? No. You eat a churro or five and you feel better about life. Okay, so that's structure. That system. So now structure is the construction or arrangement of an organized plan. This I equate to the soul or the mind, will, and emotion. This is the structure, okay? So now we start bringing structure to the system. And the word here in Philippians 4, verse 8 is, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Man, period. If we're going to have a life that's centered up on Jesus and not on circumstances, we've got to decide to think a different thought. I don't believe in generational curses. And before all you Pentecostals run out, let me explain that. I don't believe in generational curses. I believe in generational thinking, which produces generational behavior. We need to renew our mind, church. The battle is between our ears. And if we could force ourselves not to get all caught up in the politics and all the garbage of our day and focus on Jesus, we might actually have a hopeful message for the world. Not tied to, you know, having the right politician. That is not America's hope. That is America's curse. Our hope is Jesus. Amen? And you can't legislate righteousness, by the way. God did that through the law and proved that it didn't work. In 1 Peter 1, 12 and 13, he's talking about the prophets that basically wrote the scriptures, okay? He said, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." So he's talking about the specifically in Scripture, the prophets that came before. These things that angels even long to look into. Verse 13, "Therefore, because of this, preparing your minds for action. How do you prepare your mind for action? Well, your mind's not going to go chop any wood or share the gospel, but that's the part that's got to be engaged if you're going to do such things. And so to prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So set your hope, your expectation on God's grace. And that grace will be revealed to you as you understand Jesus, not religion. Now you think about this just for a moment, what he's saying here. The understanding of grace will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That tells me, in my mind, I go immediately back to Revelation 1:1. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not this is a revelation of the Antichrist. You ever heard a sermon out of Revelation about anything but the Antichrist? Hardly. I believe the church has missed it completely. Instead of being afraid of the Antichrist, let's just get excited about Jesus Christ. And I think the biggest revelation that the church is ever going to have will be what God has already done, not what he's going to do. And I think that'll be a big shock for a lot of eschatologians. That's not a word, but we'll go with it. Those that teach eschatology, the study of end times. Because it's not what God's going to do. He's already done it. The work is finished before the foundations of the world. Now, all we have to do is go for it. I mean, after all, we've just survived the end of days on the 23rd and the 28th of September. We survived a meteor that was being driven by aliens. You can tell I spend too much time on YouTube, right? Understand this, our hope should be in God's grace, not in our ability to do the right thing. Because he did the right thing, we're empowered to do the right thing more often than not. And then lastly, the Spirit, the life force of heaven. He's the reason why we live. You can have all of this stuff, but if you don't have this, it means nothing. Jesus said it this way in Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." See, here's what's interesting about the Holy Spirit. I came out of the charismatic movement, and make no mistake, I want you to understand this about your church. We are Spirit-filled. I pray in tongues daily. That's right, I said it. I don't want you to be confused that we're just about this, and this somehow is just about information. Make no mistake, information won't do you any good. You need impartation. And without the Spirit of the living God leading and guiding you and bringing to your remembrance the things that the Word of God has said, because the Word of God, remember, is Jesus, the Logos of God, without this, you're going to be deficient. So this is not a church that just wants you to listen to great sermons and live better. This is a place that believes inherently in the empowering Spirit of the living God, because believe it or not, Jesus, not Kenneth Hagin, not Kenneth Copeland, not any of those wackos that would exalt themselves over Jesus, not saying those two are, I'm just saying in general, I saw one last week that did, but Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but you don't look dead yet to me. And if you're not dead, you need power. Right? Because if you're dead, you're in heaven, right? And you get everything you need when you receive Jesus to go to heaven. But five times in the New Testament, people that were born again biblically received this power, called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And you could reference Jesus' words in Acts 1:4 when he defined what that is. So we're not weird, strange, or goofy. At least maybe you might think we are, but I would beg to differ. And you don't have to be empowered by the Spirit of God, because here's the beautiful thing about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will always point you to Jesus, not the painting, but the God. Always point you to Jesus, never at himself. In fact, Jesus said he won't speak of himself, but he'll take of what is mine, the Logos of God, and declare it to you. So a Spirit-led person is going to have a priority on the Word of God. And in the Word, they're going to have power to be a witness, not to preach necessarily, but to live a life that is unwavering on God's Word. In fact, there's this beautiful picture of submission in the Godhead. The Bible says Jesus said, I don't do anything or say anything unless I don't first see or hear my Father do it. Never acts on his own accord. And then the Holy Spirit won't say anything of his own except he will take of what is mine and declare it to you, remind you of what I have said, and he'll abide with you forever. So this power that we're talking about is the source of everything we do, where there's missions, evangelism in other ways, building churches, building schools, whatever these things are, they all come from this. And they're not about us, they're about him. And that's how you know the Spirit of God is leading. Right? We went to a supernatural conference this last week. That was the name of it. And it was phenomenal. We learned a ton. I could say mostly of what not to do, but that's important, right? Because I just believe that if we were at a supernatural conference and you came to a supernatural conference and everybody here came to a supernatural conference, many pastors and leaders, and I called you up and I said, come up here. I said, Jason, come up here and stand up here. I'm just using that as an example, Jason. You don't have to come up here. And I didn't necessarily preach any word. In fact, I didn't preach any word. I didn't mention one scripture. And I just blew on you. You know what you would do? You'd fall down. Because if you don't, you're going to look like the unspiritual one. Because everybody's here because of the supernatural. Come up here. Now, I sound cynical because I am a little bit. Because I've been there and done that. The Holy Spirit always points you to Jesus. And I'm not saying he won't do stuff you ain't never seen before, because I assure you he will. But it'll all to be to glorify him, never the man or the woman. It'll all be to glorify Jesus. Is that right? Did I come to the right place today? Okay, so now, if we saw a picture of collaboration in the Scripture, it might look like Ezekiel 37. So I'm going to read to you the first 10 verses of this, and we'll talk about it for a minute. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And you might say, are you serious? He said, Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. Notice whose words he's going to begin to speak here. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Listen, if you were just fresh out of prophet school and God took you to a graveyard, that might be a little bit depressing. It's like I was hoping for something along the lines of, you know, Joel Osteen or something. And I've got this graveyard full of dead people. And God says, begin to prophesy. Now, in Revelation, the definition of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So there are prophets in the church today, But they are going to bring, according to 1 Corinthians 12, a word of edification, encouragement, and comfort to the church in that regard. But and the reason is because it'll be the testimony of Jesus. Not the testimony of how God's going to come on a meteor driven by aliens because he's mad at America. Because, you know, if you write a book that God's mad at Syria for killing over a million people since the Arab Spring just 5 years ago, nobody's going to buy that book. But now if you start saying God's going to judge America, well, Christians are going to buy that book. Because Christians would like to believe that everybody that doesn't act like you, believe like you, vote like you, dress like you, and are your color, that God's going to come back and he's going to do some pretty nasty stuff to them because God loves me so much. It's all garbage. God judged sin when Jesus was on the cross. Don't make a mistake. He ain't judging sin anymore. Does that mean that there's not things happening as a result of sin? Absolutely. It's not his fault. Stop blaming him. He already made a way for everybody. Amen? I'm preaching real good now, aren't I? I could go all day long, all day long. But I'm not gonna. So here's the thing. This is talking about the nation of Israel, but if there are things you face in your life that look dead and hopeless, all you have to do is begin to speak the testimony of Jesus over them. Your children, your marriages, your future, your finances, your dreams that maybe look dead. You think Moses didn't face some dead-looking dreams? It's like, man, I thought I was the one God was going to use. I mean, I even killed the Egyptian with my bare hands because I knew, man, I was fired up about the plan of God. And it looked like it was dead. And then when he had nothing to give, nothing to offer, and couldn't do it himself in his mind, God shows up. You say, man, maybe I could have done that 20 years ago, but not these days. Yes, you can. Prophesy over your life. Speak God's word over your life. And watch this. The bones stood up, and they were a body. We saw systems, and we saw structure. But there was no breath. There was no life until the Spirit of God. That word spirit or breath in the Old Testament is pneuma in the Hebrew. That's the Spirit of God. It's only by his Spirit that life comes to our processes. And it's never first. These aren't the things that are important. This is. And out of this come these. So the processes that our church will embrace will be the ones that support what the Spirit of God is leading us as a church to do, that's founded on our core values of valuing people, valuing relationships, and valuing innovation. And of course, that is just going to be a reflection of our mission statement that is to help people. How do we do that? We help them find Jesus. We help them find their own purpose to collaborate, if you will, and then help them find other people to help. That's your church in a nutshell. That's who we are. We are the church. And so here we see that the Spirit of God brings life. And we talked last week about how the branch that does not abide in the Father gets lopped off and burned up. But that's not you. Because you abide, because Jesus said, I will send another helper in John 14, and he will abide with you forever. Well, if he abides with you forever, then that means you abide with him forever. That means you cannot unabide with him. That means you're always in. That means you're never out, and you're not going to be burned up. So I don't care what anybody tells you on the radio. Turn it off and start listening to somebody that's going to tell you the truth about the love of God and the truth that Jesus finished the work on the cross. Stop feeding on all that garbage that's going to make you afraid that if you die, you're going to go to hell. Now, if you don't know Jesus, that's where you're headed. But if you know Jesus, you'll never be there. So you can have assurance in that. So now that I've preached myself into a sweaty mess, let me give you three things to know about collaboration. Three things to know about collaboration. Number one, collaboration depends on the power of synergy. Synergy, and this is something that you hear a lot in business, for you business people. It's defined as the interaction of elements that, when combined, produce a total effect that is greater than the sum of the individual elements. And so synergistic leadership is going to be a team-building phenomenon that's going to move things forward. And I'm going to give you a biblical example, but I'm going to give you a negative example. There's plenty of positive ones, but sometimes a negative one works pretty good. In Genesis 11, 4 through 8, this is when the people of Babel decided to build a tower to heaven, remember? And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, unless we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. If you read the original language, basically what they're doing is shaking their fist at God. They don't need God to get to heaven. They can get there on their own. And how many of us have built our own tower to heaven? My faith, my confession, my giving, my working, my this, my obedience. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? Let me tell you something. You need to obey. And the first step to obedience is receiving Jesus. That's it. And if you'll let that simmer and settle, you'll start doing a lot more that looks like you're obeying everything else, but it'll be first and primarily based on that relationship with him. Because sin has effects that his forgiveness of you and for you won't fix. I talked to somebody the other day about when there's a moral infidelity in a marriage. Just because God forgives that person because they're obviously a knuckleheaded kid doesn't mean that all the relationships that have been destroyed aren't going to happen. Forgiveness of the individual won't save the children of that broken relationship or the spouse or the other people involved. So understand this. There's a reason why we need to grow up in the things of God and not just grow old. But it's not because you're going to go to hell if you don't get it. It's because you're in relationship with somebody, Jesus, that loves you unconditionally. And then that becomes the why of everything else. So they said they're going to build a tower to heaven. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Why? Because they speak the same language. Because they have one purpose and one goal. And this is exactly why the church on the earth today has been so ineffective, because we've been too busy fighting each other over sprinkling and submersion and over tongues and not tongues and over dancing and not dancing or gowns and robes or not robes, you know, suits or jeans. So we can't speak the same language because we're so interested in us, we forget who it's about sometimes. And so he confused their language and they separated. So understand this, if it could happen for the world and these ungodly people, it could happen for us. If we just, in this little place, and if Jesus could change the world with 12, I'm sure we could get the job done with those in this room. We just come together and begin to collaborate and have a single purpose. That is this. We can still see, you know, we don't have to see eye to eye on everything. We can still walk hand in hand, you know. We don't have to agree about everything. We just agree that this is about Jesus. And that changes everything. The second thing that I want you to understand is that we need to be intentional about our collaboration. We need to be intentional because sometimes, maybe you've heard somebody say this, well, there's so many hypocrites in that church, I'm just not going back. Well, then that means the hypocrite is closer to God than you. Because that hypocrite has been in between you and God. Don't give anybody that place in your life. Don't let anybody. You know, when I was a kid, I used to spend summers with my grandparents in Arkansas. And in those days, my grandfather had stopped farming, and he was the county treasurer, an elected post, and he held that for about 15 years. And so some days I would go to work with him, and I would just fiddle around the courthouse, and I'd go out back and under the trees and play checkers with the old men or whittle little cedar wood with my little knife and hear them tell their stories about farming or the war or whatever it was. But then some days he'd say, look, you're not going to work with me today. And he probably just wanted not to have to worry about me. And many times, I can remember this, I would hide in the back seat down in the floorboard. And I would, about halfway to the courthouse, I'd start laughing or something and scare the heck out of him. And then he'd be irritated with me. But not enough time to take me home, right? Because he wasn't going to be late. And so I would go to work. See, you need to be like that. I need to be like that. Don't let anybody else decide when you're going to stop serving God because of them. Don't give them the power in your life like that. And I don't have time to read the verses, but in 2 Kings chapter 2, the day Elijah went to heaven, he tried to ditch Elisha all day long. He gets up in the morning and says, hey, listen, man, I've got to go down to Bethel today. You just stay here, you know, make yourself something to eat. Just take the day off, whatever. I'm going to go down. And Elijah already knew what was up. He was being led by the Spirit too. He said, no, I'm not leaving your side today. You can believe that. So then they go to Bethel. And then even the prophets in the school of ministry said, hey, you know God's going to take your master day? He said, I know it. You shut up. And then Elisha said, that's essentially what he said. Then Elisha said, well, I need to go to Jericho. He said, that's fine, let's go. He goes, no, I want you to stay here. And I'm not staying here. So they go to Jericho. Then he said, listen, I've got to go down to the Jordan today. Why don't you just go home from here and I'll meet you back at the house. No, I'm not leaving you today. So they go down to the river. And then Elijah slaps the water with his mantle. The river opens up. They walk across on dry land. And then finally, when he saw he wasn't going to ditch Elisha, he said, what can I do for you? What do you want from me? He said, I want a double portion of what you got. You know, have you ever been in these church meetings? Some of you have. I know you have. And they say, okay, come up here, and I'm going to give you my anointing. I'm going to lay hands on you, and I'm going to impart to you what God has given me, and now you're going to have it. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? I call that the microwave ministry. You didn't have to pray. You didn't have to read the Bible. You just had to show up to a conference and some whack job lay hands on you thinking he's about to give you everything he got through with tears and weeping and up all night and wondering how it's going to happen and wondering if he's going to die before it does. And he's going to just encapsulate that to you and put a little dabble do you on your hair and give that all to you right now. Come on, somebody. My God. He said, I want a double portion of what you got. He said this, if you see me when I go, you can have it. And the Bible says that as they were standing there, a chariot of fire with horses and a driver come through the middle of them. But Elijah went up with a whirlwind, and Elisha saw it. Now, I'm telling you, if a fiery chariot came down in the middle of you having a conversation, you might be tempted to look. And God wanted to make sure that the person that was going to walk in the shoes of Elijah and do exactly double the amount of miracles wasn't going to be somebody that was going to be put off by another human being. No, he was going to be somebody who was going to stay focused. He was like an athlete. He was just standing there. Yeah, that's great. That's a chariot of the Lord and the horsemen thereof. Wonderful. I'll see them when I get to heaven. But I ain't dead yet, man. And I ain't taking my eyes off what I'm supposed to be doing here. Heaven is a promise, and you're going to live it one day and maybe right next door to me. But let me tell you something. We ain't dead yet. We need to stay focused on what God has called us to do. And guess what? Elisha went up in the whirlwind. Elijah saw it. He picked up the mantle, walked over to the Jordan, slapped that water, and it opened up for him. And until the day he died, he did almost double the miracles. In fact, when he died, he was one shy of twice as many miracles that Elisha did. And some time passed, and the Israeli army was out in the field, and then one of their men had died. They were going to bury him proper, but then they saw this band of raiders coming through the land, and they were afraid, so they threw him down in a tomb. It just happened to be the tomb of the prophet Elisha. And that soldier's dead body hit those dried-up bones, still full of the power of the Holy Ghost, and up on his feet he came. And just as God promised, twice as many miracles. Friend, let me tell you something. Maybe the dream God told you looks dead. Maybe it looks all dried up and shriveled up and withered with no hope. But let me promise you something. God is never going to stop until he brings all of it to pass in your life. He is never going to leave you nor forsake you. The Spirit of God. Now listen to me. If the Spirit of God was so resident in the bones of a dead man that was not born again, what do you think you're walking around with up on your feet? Think about being born of the Spirit of God, having the indwelt Spirit in you and the power that you contain. I think it's time to start dreaming big, don't you? I think it's time to start expecting the God of miracles to show up in our midst. That's what I believe. I got one more point. Brother in the back, I forget your name. Kevin? Would you bring your wife up here, please? We're going to pray for her healing right here in this service, which we don't typically do on Sunday morning. But I believe that you ought to be introduced to the God of miracles. How about that? And lastly, as they come, Eve, you come stand with me. As they come, the third and last point about collaboration you need to know is we only have a moment. Sweetheart, just come right here and just face the front, okay? What is your name?
Shakita.
Okay. You just face me, okay? She's a teacher. She's a wife. And she has a destiny in God. And his plan for her is not to die of this cancer. Georgina, you come up here with me, please. Georgina is cancer free. And you just stand there and put your hand on her, okay? Now, here's why what I'm saying is we only have a moment. In James 4:14, it says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It is here and gone. I'm 50 years old. I can remember the first time I got on a school bus like it was yesterday. You turn around and your kids are getting married, and you turn around and you're standing in eternity. What are you going to do with this vapor God's given you? You're going to get upset because somebody let you down? You're going to get turned off because a person disappointed you? Or are you going to say, no, I'm not quitting. I'm not backing up and I'm not backing down. And I will believe in the God of miracles, because the same God from yesterday is the same God today. So extend your hands to this woman of God. Come here, my brother. You just touch your wife here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for the word. And Jesus said, speak to the mountain. And I know we can pray about the mountain, and we can talk about the mountain, and we can blog about the mountain, and we can go to conferences about the mountain, but I'm telling you, he said, speak to it. And so I'm speaking to this tumor right here that my hand is on. I'm speaking to the cancer in her body. I'm speaking to the mountain that would stand and mock God. And I'm telling you, bow your knee to the name of Jesus. Every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. And Lord, I thank you that everything that is contrary to your word in her life is being eradicated now by faith in you. And so we thank you, Lord, for healing. We thank you for the power of God. We thank you, Holy Ghost, that Jesus on the cross paid the price for her healing. And we receive it by faith today, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you, Lord, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Now, sister, you just thank God, and you just stay focused on him, okay? Rest. Labor to enter his rest. That's the only labor you need to do, is rest in him, okay? He loves you very much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a shout today. Need healing in your body, stand to your feet real quick. If you need healing in your body, just stand to your feet. This is the God of miracles, the Spirit of the living God, his desire for us to be well in our bodies. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we stand together before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, we thank you that your heart is for us, that you're not against us. Lord, just help us to clear the clutter and realize that healing is not something we have to earn, but something that we simply receive. We trust you, Lord, with our bodies, with our lives, with our futures. And I thank you for each one of these standing with me today. We believe, Lord God, that your word is true. And as hard as man tries, he's nothing but a liar at the end of it all. And we thank you, Father, for the healing power of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen real quick. Listen to me. Keep standing. A lot of times when you see these healing evangelists and all of that, you'll see people fall out, jump up with a testimony that they got healed right then and there. Let me tell you something. Just about every time Jesus healed in the New Testament, it said the power was there to heal them all, okay? So what was he giving out? Was he giving manifestations of healing, or was he giving healing power? Well, when the woman with the issue of blood touched him, the Bible says he knew virtue had gone out of him. That word virtue is power, healing power. If God gave healing manifestations immediately, then everybody would receive that immediately. And he does that to increase our faith for miracles. But more times than not, it's by faith. And it's trusting that when we receive prayer, it's done. Remember what he said in Mark 11. You need to go home and read it. If you believe you receive when you pray and do not doubt in your heart, you'll have whatever you say. So when we pray, we believe we receive. Not when we feel better, Now, when the doctor says, okay, it's all done, but when we pray, our faith receives it as done. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you rest now. Now remember, most people will go home from those meetings and say, well, I didn't get anything. Well, how do you know? Well, I don't feel any better. I still got the same issue. See? And now what they do is they kill everything God put in them with their own words of doubt and unbelief. I want you to, every moment of every day, if that's what it takes, every time you think about the situation you're facing, I want you out of your mouth to say, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Thank you, Lord, for my healing. Thank you that you are bigger than my problem. And the word says I'm healed. Feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. Amen. Let's give the Lord a shout today.